starting the book of Ephesians this morning and looking at God's word to the church, and just excited about how the Lord's expanding the ministry. We've been able to bring Pastor Rick over in a step of faith to hire him to minister to our families. His official title is family pastor, and of course his heart is children, and he's working hard to move the children's ministry forward. That's his jumper. He owns that jumper. He brought it with him when he left the other church. He came over and he said, "Hey, I want to drop off my jumper, drop off my stuff." I met him here. He was unloading all kinds of stuff out of his car. I was like, "You're a children's pastor, you know? Just own stuff nobody else would own." But he does that to minister to our kids. So we're grateful for what God is doing there. And of course, what God's doing with Pastor Angel and Spanish ministry, how it's been growing on Tuesday nights and now on Sunday mornings, being able to have their own service in Spanish. One of the things the Lord put in my heart, we were trying to do two individual services, but we felt like we weren't quite there yet, worship-wise and other things, and so what we're doing is using the resources that we have. And one of the things the Lord showed me in Acts chapter 2 was they all heard the praises of the Lord in their own language on the day of Pentecost. And one of the things God put in my heart was to create that English-Spanish worship experience where us who don't know Spanish very well, we can learn some of those verses, but also to see the Spanish community be able to worship in their soul language. And I think it's really important. And I think it's something that God's going to bless. And so as we continue to work through the progress of that, what'll typically happen on a Sunday morning, having worship start about 35 or so minutes of worship, English, Spanish, and then the kids, forgot to be released today, but the kids will be released before the last song, and then they'll go off with Rick and Max as well. Max Discar is an intern that started today. This is his first Sunday working with us, and so it's exciting to have him helping as well, and they'll go out before the end of the first song or the last song, and then the Spanish ministry will exit during greeting with each other. So that's kind of the plan on Sunday mornings. Keep that in prayer. There's a lot of moving parts. And sometimes it's like, oh, we're all moving around. And I think movement is part of worshiping God. I think it's a good thing. In fact, we should all get in the habit. As soon as it's Spanish, we all move around too, you know. We'll play some music and find an open seat. Well, God is good. Thankful for all of you this morning, and we're excited here on October 1st, 2017, of what God is doing. And let's open our message this morning in prayer as we pray for the churches this morning. Father, we just thank you for loving us like you do. Father, we worship you this morning because you are the great God who, in your heart and mind, had the mystery of salvation hidden away from the foundation of the world. And Lord, we have the opportunity this morning to look at our role in salvation as a church and as your children. Lord, here this morning, we pray for the study that you would help us to grow in the book of Ephesians, that we would understand the grace of God in deeper ways. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters this morning as they're having their study in Spanish. We pray, Lord, a great blessing on them. We pray you'd empower Pastor Angel as he is teaching. And Father, the things you've laid on our hearts this week would just be able to be effectively communicated. And today we'd have a greater understanding and a greater gratitude for this great work you've done for us. We worship you today. We thank you. We love you. And we pray all these things this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at this great book together. One of my favorite books in the Bible, if not the favorite book in the Bible of mine, Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, is a powerful letter that Paul communicated from prison, one of his prison epistles. We just read one of his prison epistles, the book of Philippians. And if you remember the second missionary journey there, that Paul wanted to go into Asia Minor, and he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go north into Galatia and Cappadocia and the region of the dispersion in the north. And he wanted to go south into Ephesus, and the familiar churches that we have in the book of Revelation, the seven churches there, are all in the Asia Minor region, in the area of Turkey today. In fact, you can go see the ruins of Ephesus and some of the other cities there. And Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit on the first part of the second missionary journey. He wasn't allowed to go down. And if you remember, he wound up at the sea. And then he had a dream about a man from Macedonia who called him to come over. And we saw this in the book of Philippians. He went over to Philippi. And when he got to Philippi, it wasn't a man. It was a group of women who were open to the gospel. And if you remember, the church started there with a group of women down by the river who received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, on Paul's way back to Antioch, he ended up stopping in Ephesus, and we see that in Acts chapter 18, towards the end of the second missionary journey, he entered the synagogue in Ephesus, and he reasoned with the Jews, and then he was trying to get back to Jerusalem, so he didn't stay. He was trying to get back for the day of Pentecost celebration in Jerusalem. He didn't stay at that point in Acts 18. He left Priscilla and Aquila. Some familiar people to us in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. They came from Corinth with Paul, and they remained at Ephesus there in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 28. If you remember Apollos, the Alexandrian, who was preaching the gospel when Aquila and Priscilla met him, he was preaching the baptism of John. He didn't quite understand the whole gospel, and if you remember Aquila and Priscilla, fulfill or taught him in a greater way the more full gospel. And we actually see when Paul, on his third missionary journey, arrived in Ephesus around 54 AD, it tells us in Acts 19 that he met 12 disciples there in Ephesus. And as he was communicating with them, he began to discern something. And one of the questions he asked them was, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And these 12 disciples said, "We've never even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." And so he asked them, what baptism were you baptized into? And they said, "We've been baptized into John's baptism." And Paul said, "Oh, okay, John offered a baptism of repentance looking forward to the Messiah coming. But let me tell you, the Messiah's come." And he explained the gospel to them. It says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And very interesting, Paul then lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking in tongues. And so Paul's encounter here, very interesting story in the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he went into the synagogues. He spoke in the synagogues for about 3 months. He was reasoning and persuading with the Jewish members there in Ephesus, who there was a large Jewish congregation in the synagogues there in Ephesus. And for about 3 months, he was going in on the Sabbath day, and he was presenting and wrestling from the scriptures the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And then, of course, as things go with Paul, it started getting hostile in the synagogues. And so Paul had to take his disciples, and he went to what the Bible says, he went to the school of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, he ended up teaching every day his disciples in the school of Tyrannus. And so the interesting thing was Paul left the synagogue and for the first time in Scripture, teaches in a location other than the synagogue. And we see a church begin to be there. So Paul, originally, he spent about 3 years in Ephesus. He camped out there for about 3 years, teaching, proclaiming the gospel, growing up disciples, raising up people in Christ. And so this missionary who's apostolic in his calling, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's called to go bring the gospel. For about 3 years, he takes on a pastoral role, and he builds people up. And so here at Ephesus, he's there for about 3 years. And the churches in Colossae, in Hierapolis, and Laodicea are part of the fruit there of Paul's work in Ephesus. It's interesting because he personally doesn't go to those towns to start those churches, but he sends missionaries from Ephesus to go do that. And then we know in Acts chapter 19 that many were healed while Paul was there. And it says in Acts 19, verse 11, "This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Paul magnified Jesus Christ. And in that city there, as he was proclaiming the gospel, as every day he was presenting the gospel and growing disciples, God was using and meeting him in powerful ways. And we see there that Ephesus was full of wizards and sorcerers and witches, astrologers, diviners. And we see a very great coming to Christ, repentance, and they began to burn their books. It says in Acts chapter 19, verse 19, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. All the magicians brought their magic books and burned them. And the Bible says that it was at a very great cost to as they turned to Jesus Christ. And of course, the greatest part of the story in Acts chapter 19 is the riot that breaks out because of the Apostle Paul. You guys remember a man named Demetrius who made silver idols. And in Ephesus was the great temple of Diana, about four to five times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. It was one of the greatest temples to Diana or Artemis, depending if you have the Roman or the Greek name. And Demetrius stirred everybody up in Acts chapter 19. And if you remember, because they made a lot of money making these idols, and so they basically said, hey, if this guy keeps spreading Christianity around, we're going to be out of business. And so he stirred up all the silversmiths. They started a riot. They started dragging people in. If you remember Gaius and Aristarchus, who were part of Paul's company, they were dragged into the theater. And Paul wanted to go and defend himself. And the disciples were like, no, you're not going anywhere near that place. And Paul ends up getting on a boat and leaving. And so we have this uproar that happens that causes an environment where Paul has to start moving on again after 3 years on his missionary journey. And he ends up moving on again back towards Philippi and some of the other churches that he goes to. And then as he's coming back in 57 AD, now in all these years that he's been traveling, he comes back in 57 AD. He lands in Miletus, coming from Macedonia. And he only stops for a short time, and we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 6, Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And he sends word from Miletus, which is about 11 miles from Ephesus, and he brings the elders down to Ephesus. And if you remember the story, Paul shares his heart with them. They all start weeping because Paul says, I'm never going to see your face again. After 3 years of investing, raising up leaders, pouring into the church, seeing multiple churches grow from this church, Paul comes back and says, guys, listen, the Lord's shown me you're never going to see me again. And they all fell on his neck and wept and cried. And we have that great statement of Paul there. He's like, why are you breaking my heart? But you could see from these scriptures that the people loved Paul as a pastor. Paul loved the people as a pastor. And we see this beautiful relationship with a man who loves and knows Jesus Christ. And his passion, as we saw from the book of Philippians, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his passion. And he's raising up people that have that same passion to pursue the Lord with all of their heart. And his last words to them are, you're never going to see me again, and I'm leaving you in the hands of the Lord. When we look at this letter that Paul writes here, this is a circular letter meant to be read most likely in all the churches of Asia Minor, but it's also meant for every church in every age. It's meant for us this morning. And Paul, as he writes this letter, he's writing not to individuals. As we read this, it's easy to say, God has done this for me, and God's at work like this in me. But Paul's writing to a group of people. He's writing to a church. And just as we saw and we studied in Philippians that the word Paul wrote to the church at Philippi was for the collective church, this word in his letter to Ephesians is also for the collective church. And as we look at these gifts and these things and the grace of God being poured out and the work of God, we've got to look at it in the context of the church, okay? And certainly some of these things and most of these things are true about us individually, but what Paul's going to show us is he's going to show us that We're part of something bigger than ourselves. And I think that's something that we need to keep meditating on and keep talking about. Because in today's day and age, it's easy to make it all about me. You know, I customize everything in my life. My screens, what I look at, kind of the news stories I get, the people I hang around with. You know, I tailor my life to what pleases me. And we can come into the church and do the same thing. And I think Paul wants to encourage us and strengthen us to step out of that and begin to be part of a community and to commit to being part of a community. And so the theme of Ephesians here, and really in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, Paul says this is a mystery. It's Christ in the church. And so as we look at this, we're going to see Christ in the church. We're going to see us in Christ. We're going to see the gifts of Christ. We're going to see the love of God. We're going to see the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the deep riches that God has poured out to us. There's no reason for us this morning to be spiritually poor. If you're struggling this morning and you're struggling and having strength with the Lord, the book of Ephesians is a source, a wellspring of the promises of God, of what he's accomplished for us. And so Paul lays out his epistles in a very easy way. If you read most of his epistles, the first half, and certainly here in Ephesians, we have chapters 1-3 is the doctrine. Here's everything that Jesus has done for you. And the last chapters, 4-6, is now here's our duty as the church in accordance with what Paul has taught us. And so there's doctrine, teaching, and then there's duty, and that's work and actions. What do we do with our lives once we know these truths? And that's what God is after. That's what Paul wanted to proclaim. David Guzik, in his commentary, he said, if the letter of the Romans focuses more on God's work in the individual Christian, Ephesians includes the great themes of God's work in the church, in the community of believers. And my prayer is that we would see that as we move forward, this great, wonderful entity that God has created for Jesus called the Church of Jesus Christ. So with that, we're going to look at verses 1-3 this morning. And let's read that together, verses 1-3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul, this is a very common way to open an intro to a letter, was put your name up front so you know who it's from. Have you guys ever gotten a letter? Remember letters? We used to have letters. You do it in emails now. Sometimes they're a little too long, and you're like, how long is this thing? And you see who wrote, who it's from at the end. Paul puts it right up front. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We see Paul here. He went by two names. We know he was called Saul in the Hebrew. And so he never lost his name, Saul. You know, Jesus never changed his name. A lot of times it's taught that Jesus took away Saul and said, you're no longer to be Saul. I'm going to call you Paul. It was very common back then to have a Hebrew name if you were Jewish and to also have a Greek name. And the Greek name of Paul was actually Paulus. It was from the Latin. Interesting, Paul, though, means little. And we saw in Philippians, if you go remember back to chapter 3, and we looked at chapter 3 and we saw that Paul had this pedigree. He had, named after King Saul, he was a Benjamite. He had all of this pedigree of Jewishness about him. In fact, he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had this resume that would open doors for him and cause people to admire him and respect him. But it says that he abandoned all of that for the glory or the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And I think when we look at this and we see Paul write his Greek name here, writing to not only to Greek believers in Ephesus, but also Jewish believers in Ephesus, what is he trying to say? Hey, I'm small. I'm little. My glory is this, is that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm one who was sent by God. You guys remember the story of Paul coming to Christ. In Acts chapter 9, it's recorded there as Paul was a man who was wanting to protect the Jewish religion, loved God. But he didn't realize that Jesus was the continual fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And what did he do? He went after believers. And he went and arrested them, and he brought them to the high priest. He brought them to the Sanhedrin, and he was trying to put them in prison. He also put them to death. And we know that he was so excited about all of this that he got letters to go to the city of Damascus. And when he was going to Damascus, he was going to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. And on the way, of course, we know that he was knocked off. Well, not even knocked off his horse. That's not in the Bible either. That's how we do it, right? He was knocked off his horse. He was knocked to the ground. And a light came from heaven, and Jesus himself said these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And at that moment, Saul submitted himself to this person speaking to him. And he said, what do you want me to do? Paul, later on in Acts chapter 26, we see there that Jesus, he
called the Apostle Paul, the most Jewish man at this point in any point of authority or leadership, and he says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, the very people that you try to avoid. I'm going to send you. And what does he want to send him there to do? He wants him to share everything that's happening to him right now on the road. He wants him to share how he came to Jesus Christ. And he came to understand that he was the Messiah. Paul then goes off, he tells us, into the deserts of Arabia, out where Mount Sinai is, in today, Saudi Arabia. And he spent time personally with Jesus Christ, who revealed to him this mystery that Paul is unwrapping in the book of Ephesians. So what we're seeing here, the mystery that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, was given to him directly by Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because the Bible says, Paul says, I was an apostle born out of season in the book of 1 Corinthians. And what does that mean? He wasn't part of the original 12. He wasn't with Jesus for the 3 years. But we see that he got his personal teaching from Jesus, possibly even for a period of 3 years in the deserts there of Arabia. So Jesus did raise up this apostle, little Paul, this man who was used to be this great Saul character, like the King Saul of the Old Testament. But now he had become small. For what? For God to use him. Isn't this the way that we enter into being used by God? So we become small. We become little. We humble ourselves and we move into a place where God can begin to use us. It's amazing to me, honestly, guys, that you come back every week. I look at my recording. I don't even like looking at myself on video because I'm like, oh my gosh, this is what people have to look at, you know? And it's just me. But, well, maybe it's not. Maybe it's you too. But you realize, as you submit to God, he uses little things. The Bible tells us that there's not many mighty among us, not many noble, not many strong. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. How is God going to use a little church in Chula Vista, California to impact the world? How is he going to take what God is doing here in each one of us and expand it out to the world? You know how he's going to do it? If we humbly approach Jesus Christ, pick up his message of the gospel, and move it forward in his power. And this is what Paul is doing. He's coming, and right from the opening word, he says, listen, all of this is coming from a little man. And he was little in physical height as well. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that people would say, wow, his letters are weighty, they're powerful, but when you see him in person, it's like, what? That's you? You know, hunchback, you know, some of the descriptions of him, he had a hunchback, he had watery eyes, he had all kinds of things going on with him. But where was his power source? It was in the power of Jesus Christ and the enablement of Jesus Christ. And I hope that encourages you this morning, because God may be calling you into a place of ministry and he's saying, listen, it's not you. You're little. And that's my hope as a church. We would say, we're little. But what can God do with little? Look how many churches little Apostle Paul started. Look how many churches small Paul was able to be used by the Holy Spirit to launch into. And here we are today, a couple thousand years later, reading a letter written by him from prison. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Years from now, somebody could be reading a letter from you from prison. Sharing about what Jesus Christ is doing for you. But notice, why is he an apostle? Look at this verse 1. He's an apostle by the will of God. Jesus gives Paul a call to reveal Jesus to the Gentile world. Notice, to turn from the power of Satan and turn to God. What was his job description? Help people get free from the enemy, from the bondage of living in this world, to receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. In other words, we're going to look in a moment, and especially in the next week, about our inheritance in Christ. But notice, this is what Paul begins to unpack to these believers here in Ephesus. It's this very commission that God had given him. Look at the second part of verse 1. Who does he write the letter to? To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So he writes to the saints. This word in the Greek is hagios. It means most holy thing. It means saint. But God says here, you are a saint. You're a holy one. You've turned from the power of Satan to God. And a saint is anyone who's been saved and set apart for holy use. And Paul, again, is not writing to individual believers as a saint, but who's he writing to? Notice, the plural, he's writing to the saints who are in the church of God. He's writing to you this morning. And he's writing to the group of people who have gathered as the Ephesus church. And he's writing this morning to this group of people who gathered as the Westside church. And he's telling us something about ourselves this morning. He's telling us that we are saints this morning. We are holy in God's eyes this morning because we turned from Satan to Jesus Christ. And we've received something from God. Notice how he opens the letter to the 1 Corinthians. And this kind of expands a little bit. To the church of God that is in Corinth, and here's how he describes them now, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, that means set apart, made holy in Christ, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. This is who Paul is writing to. We're called to be saints together with all of us here this morning. What's the value of the church? The value of the church is that Jesus is creating a bride. He's building a bride for himself, a beautiful bride that one day will be in heaven with Christ. We're not going to be in heaven individually. We're going to be in heaven part of his entire body worldwide, not just this church, but all the churches that are meeting this morning. And he says here, together with all those who in every place, that's the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth, the church in Chula Vista, the church in San Diego. Notice, all saints who call upon the name of the Lord. This is what begins to distinguish saints from the rest of the world. We call upon the name of the Lord. We are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Notice, their Lord and ours. And so a saint, then, by nature, is set apart or sanctified in Christ. A saint is one who Jesus has become their Lord. Every saint is every Christian. Maybe you come from a Catholic background where saints were special people who, you know, miracles had happened to, and somehow they got to this position through declarations from the Pope that they had some kind of power. And it's unfortunate because there's small groups of people that still pray to those saints thinking they don't have access directly to God. That's why we need to understand these doctrines. Because what we're going to find in the book of Ephesians is not only do we have access to God, we have boldness to come into his presence. We need no mediator. Our mediator lives in the presence of God the Father. It's Jesus Christ the righteous man. And here we see that every saint is a Christian. Every Christian is a saint. Now notice the second part there. Who are in Ephesus and in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice they're in Ephesus. In other words, these saints dwell in a certain city, in a certain country, here in Asia Minor, in the city of Ephesus, where, you know, there's so much going on in Ephesus. It's a center of sexual promiscuity and the worship of Diana, and there was about 30 temples there in Ephesus. It's a place that had a lot of things to reach out to your physical senses. And Paul here says, listen, you're saints, but you dwell in Ephesus. It's just like us this morning. We're saints, but we dwell in Chula Vista. We dwell in a specific place, a specific time. We've got to start to understand why God has brought us to this place at this time. But notice, we're also what? Citizens of heaven. How? Being in Christ. Being in Christ. In Christ is a theme that we're going to see all the way through chapter 1 and all the way through the epistle, but specifically in chapter 1, we're going to see in Christ. As we look at these promises, as we look at our citizenship, as we look at our location, where we are, it's all coming from being in Christ. Okay? So these group of believers, they come to Christ, their location doesn't change, but their citizenship does. Something happens in their identity. Something happens in their connection. Something happens in their home of their heart where they become part of another home that is unseen. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 4:18? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, you guys are living in Ephesus, you're living in Chula Vista, and as you walk out the door, everything you can see, you know, is temporary. still in these bodies. And we have this relationship with everything around us where we can begin to want everything we see around us. It still appeals to all of our bodily appetites. It appeals to our desires, our wants. It's all geared to the physical relationship we have with the world. And if we don't know that we're citizens of heaven, this can become our reality. And we can miss this calling that God has for us in Christ. Now, we saw in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This is how God wants us to see the world. In light of where we really are, where we're really from, we're in heaven now in Christ, that we see everything through the lens that we're only here temporarily. We wouldn't settle down in this place. We wouldn't invest all of our finances, all of our time, all of our talent into the world that's going to pass away. Here's how Jesus in John 17, when he was praying to the Father, here's what he said: "I pray, do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." John 17, verse 16. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." It's hard, isn't it, in the physical realm, to not see ourselves as part of the world. This is part of our dual nature. It's part of almost our dual citizenship. We have a place on earth, but we have to keep it in light of the temporary factor of this place of life. Because all that we see around us, everything we see with our eyes, is going to burn. It's all going to go away. And only what is eternal is going to last. Paul here is writing to a group of people, Ephesus at this time, probably somewhere around a population of 300,000 people. Like I said, it was a sex-soaked culture. A lot of times we think about the Bible times and we say, well, it'd be great to go back to the Bible times where everything was pure. It wasn't. It's just like today. Isn't it interesting? It's like, what does the Bible have to say to us that's relevant? Well, there was a church living in a sex-soaked, greedy, self-seeking city. Human nature hasn't changed. All we do is invent new ways to sin. And it's much easier now, isn't it? They didn't have electronic devices. They had to make little statues. And that's what these guys, Demetrius and these guys, made, the little pornography statues to worship Diana. This is what was on sale everywhere. And so there's a relevance to us, isn't there? Because we live in that kind of culture. And we can begin to see things that appeal to our flesh and appeal to our lives, and we can see them in the sense of where our identity is drawn from. Now notice the third part of verse 1 there. Who are they? They're in Ephesus. They're in Christ Jesus. But notice, they're faithful in Christ Jesus. This is their faithfulness is no longer to Ephesus, no longer to Asia Minor, no longer to Chula Vista or San Diego or America. Their faithfulness has been separated from their location. Their new life, their new citizenship is dictating their behavior and their standing with what they see in their community. And this is where we see now, what is a saint? A saint is somebody who identifies themselves in heaven, who are faithful to Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus. Notice, it's not just, let's be faithful to Christ. No, we're faithful in Christ. God does something in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What's the key here? The key is that we're faithful in Christ Jesus. Go to verse 2 now. Notice, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, here's how you get in Christ. Here's how you become a saint. Guys, it's the grace to you. God's grace. Let me check Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God brings salvation to us. And what else does it bring us? It brings us peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, listen, the grace of God is poured out, and salvation has come to us through that grace. And we then have peace with God as a result of the work of grace. And Paul here, this is how we get into a peaceful relationship with God. Can you believe this morning that we are at peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the language Paul uses here? You could be here this morning and you could say, I believe in God, and he's the God, he's the Father, and I believe in Jesus, he's the Savior, he's the Lord. But you see what grace has to do? Grace moves us into a place of peace, moves us into relationship with this God, and the God becomes our God. The Savior, Jesus Christ, becomes our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the work, the translation that happens when we believe in faith in Jesus Christ. And he begins to put us into this relationship with God where we're at peace. So the God and Father, becomes our God and Father. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Lord Jesus Christ. He has to become our Lord. He has to become our Savior. And here's how Paul, he just says, listen, God's poured out his grace. You guys are saints because the God has become your God. Notice what he says here now in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be. What happens when grace begins to impact my life? What happens when I see that I'm little, I have nothing good to offer God, I have nothing of strength? Praise erupts from my life. Maybe you're not one of those who enjoys singing. You know, you try to skip the worship time. It's like, why is everybody singing in the morning? Why do we go and worship? We worship because we're little. We have no strength. And our God has done a work to reconcile us to himself. And we all know all the places we've sinned this week. We all know all the areas we've fallen short. And we come in and we're like, I don't know why God spends time with me. I don't know why he even has pleasure in me. Why does he call me holy? And I don't see holiness in my life. And we come into the worship and we realize it's all you. That's why our hands go up. That's why our hearts pour out. It's so healing for us. It's so important for us. And Paul here says, when the grace of God impacts you as a saint of God, blessed be God. That's the result. And notice, he says there, praise to God, our God and Father, praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the second part of verse 3. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice something. We're at peace with God. Jesus Christ has become our Savior. Where has he placed us? He's placed us in the heavenly places. This is where he's going to begin to unpack for us in this phrase right here, of all the riches that we have from this position of heaven. Why is it important for us to know our citizenship? Because God has a wealth, a storehouse of blessings for us in that place. And so he's blessed us with what? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? God has blessed us with every blessing that exists in Jesus Christ. It's ours this morning. And he's blessed us from the position of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is when Paul was closing out his letter to the 2 Corinthians. And notice he says these three things. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, in the Holy Spirit. I just want to look at those three things here out of our text this morning. I want to look at how the Trinity, the Godhead this morning, is at work in us through these three things. Number one, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 here. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What does it say here? In him, in Christ, through his grace, we have, through his blood, redemption and forgiveness of sins. That's what God has done through Jesus Christ. And we have this redemption through his grace being poured out to us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul writes it this way, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How are we justified? Because we have been forgiven of our sins. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. For God was in Christ, this is on the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. What is happening in the grace of God? How does the grace of God come to us? And it tells us here, it comes through the blood of Jesus. And he justifies us. This word justified, some people say, it's just as if I'd never sinned. It's a good way to remember it. But justified is not being by his grace. Why can I worship when I come into the sanctuary? Because in God's eyes, I've never sinned. All of my sin has been taken away on the cross. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given to me. And I'm able now to come into his presence with that hope and that knowledge. And this is why understanding this is so important to us, because it'll free you up. It'll free you up from the bondage of, I've got to win God over. I'm going to really promise him today, I'm not going to sin anymore. Those are all good things. But it doesn't bring a barrier between you and God. Why? Because we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Why do we have to be redeemed? We have to be purchased from the possession of Satan and the world into the possession of God and the citizenship of heaven. We have to be bought again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Number two, we see here the love of God. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice, the Father, God, he chose us in him, in Christ. When did he choose us? He chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be what? To be holy. He chose us to be saints. How did he choose us before the foundation of the world? We'll unpack this a little more next week. Here's how he chose them before the foundation of the world. Notice where the choosing happened. Again, it's not individual. It's in Christ. The choosing happened in Christ. When was Christ chosen? Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world to be the sacrifice, to create a bride, to create saints who became citizens of heaven. We were chosen in Christ because Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world. Does that make sense? So we see this in Romans chapter 6 as well, where we realized when we became believers in Jesus, Paul says, you were on the cross with him. It's like, how can that be? Because we were in him. And the power of the cross is transferred to my life because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The same God chose me. He chose us to be saints. He chose us as a church to be part of his church. And he chose us because Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. How did he choose us? In Christ, but he also chose us how? In love. Notice this, his great love for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Why did he choose us? Listen, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why did God choose us? Because he's choosing us, because he wants us to proclaim his praises to the world. But notice, if the love of God was not enough to get us to peace with him, God couldn't say, I love you, so I'm going to overlook your sin. No, God had to deal with the sin. The reason Jesus came is because the Father is like, I love them. I choose them to be in you. And they're going to come to know you. And I want them to be part of your bride. But you've got to go pay the price. This is why redemption only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to send you to pay the price so that my love now can be poured out and create a people who will praise me for transferring them from darkness into light. That's what we do every time we gather together, church. We gather together, we proclaim to Chula Vista, to Ephesus, to Corinth. There's something greater than what we see. Why do they gather? I wonder how many people ride by or drive by. Like, why do people go there at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning? What is it? We're declaring to the world there's something greater than the world. There's a citizenship in heaven. We're worshiping our God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Notice, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Listen, who were not, but are now people of God, who had not attained, but now have obtained mercy. God expresses his love to us by showing mercy to us. How? Because of Jesus Christ. That's the only way he can do it. Here's the third thing we'll look at this morning, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. With me. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice here, in him you also trusted. Who is that? In Christ, you trusted him. Notice, you trusted and you have believed. Paul's saying here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? The gospel message is the power. Listen, the gospel message is the power. When does faith come? When we go back to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And the great hearing by the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes when the gospel is presented. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, listen, how are they going to believe unless they hear? What's the motivation for going out and proclaiming the praises of him who called us from darkness into light? It's so that when others hear the gospel, they too can become part of the church. That they too can move from darkness to light. That they can become one of us, one of the saints that belong to Jesus Christ. And he says here, it's the power of the gospel that accomplishes that in those that hear the gospel. Notice, what's the result of that? Verse 13. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, you became a saint, member in Christ through faith. You entered fellowship with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. We go back to Acts chapter 19. We see this story again that I mentioned earlier. Paul, when he approaches these 12 disciples here, and he said to them, Acts 19:3-5, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. For they came to the fuller understanding of who Jesus was, that Jesus was the Messiah that they were preparing for, that he had already come. They then followed him in baptism. They were saved as well in that point. Look at verse 6. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Paul here, talking here in verse 13, this fellowship of the Holy Spirit came as a result of believing on Jesus Christ. We were sealed in with the Holy Spirit. God created saints, and he put his mark on us. He put his mark in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, as we'll look at next week, he's the down payment of the future, guarantee of the future payment. You see, we're only partially saved this morning. We've only experienced part of our salvation. Our salvation isn't